Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, in one of my favorite versions, the New Century Version, says, God's anger is shown from heaven against all the evil and wrong things people do. By their own evil lives, they hide the truth. And God shows His anger because some knowledge of Him has been made clear to them. Yes, God has shown Himself to them, and there are things about Him that people cannot see, His eternal power and all the things that make Him God. But since the beginning of the world, those things have been easy to understand by what God has made. So people have no excuse for the bad things they do. They knew God, but they did not give Him glory. They did not give glory to God or thank Him. Their thinking became useless. Their foolish minds were filled with darkness. And they said they were wise, but they became fools. They traded the glory of God who lives forever for the worship of idols made to look like earthly people, birds, animals, and snakes. Have you ever noticed how many man-made gods there are out there? You know, a lot of us, we think of idols and things that sort of portray maybe an image of God. God strictly forbid that because there's nothing that can even come close. But it's fascinating to realize that even false forms of Christianity are sort of an idol, or even ambitions that people have can be idols. There's many different kinds of idols out there. And really, throughout human history, man has been known to worship all varieties of things, and most of all, pay attention, create their own gods, like in so many different forms. But more than ever, humanity is really doing something that I think for a lot of us have seen this for many, many years. Humanity, more than ever, is exalting humanity. It's called humanism. And it's easy, I think, for people to give credit and thanks to everything and everyone, but the real source of actual blessings, which is God Himself. It was G. Campbell Morgan that said something very wise. He said, famous preacher, he said, the method of the evil one, that is Satan, is to obscure himself behind some other object of worship. In other words, if you worship anything or anyone other than the true God, Satan's pretty happy with that. And a lot of times he will draw people's attention to things and ideas and ambitions to get them to love and worship that thing or that person other than the true God. It's actually something I've mentioned time and time again about this demonic deception of people. And the fact is, once a man rejects the truth of God in Jesus, many times people, men, will fall for anything foolish. Isn't it amazing that people will reject the truth of the Bible and who God is with all the things that are there to believe in things that are based on hearsay, that are based on unsubstantiated claims? This is the warning here today as we come to part two of this little series of God's righteous wrath. Last week we talked about how God has righteous wrath, well, because people suppress the truth in verses 18 through 20. And today we're going to see how God has righteous wrath because there is a perversion of truth. Specifically, people sort of twisting the truth about who God is Himself. And this is what we're going to study. There's a lot in these verses we're going to look at this morning. You know, Paul wanted people to understand that the good news was good news because being forgiven, past, present, and future, and being made right with God is no small thing. Because before that, we are under the wrath of God. And so in order for Paul to explain the good news, which is the idea of the book of Romans, is the gospel explained and expounded upon, he had to first explain the bad news. Well, the bad news is we're under the wrath of God. Our sins are causing us to be at enmity with God, at odds with God. But God has wrath towards unregenerated men, people that don't know Him. But God's so good, He didn't want to leave us in that place. He wanted to make every provision possible for us to be made right with Him. This is why I think as believers we are so grateful, so thankful for what Jesus did for us on the cross. This is why the Bible tells us something very important. I love Ephesians 2 verse 13 that tells us this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. A lot of us were far off. But we've been brought near because of what Jesus did on that cross. And so really, for the next several weeks, even the couple of weeks to come, we're still looking at the righteous wrath of God, or as I've titled this, God's righteous wrath. But these first two studies have been about why God has wrath. The last two studies are about how God shows His wrath. And it's interesting because, pay attention, the Bible tells us here in Romans chapter 1, from verse 18 and on, there is a downward direction that people go when they reject God. It's interesting to see the digression of humanity when they put the hand in God's face. God, I don't want to follow you. I don't want to know you. I don't want to recognize who you are. And as a whole, humanity goes in a certain direction. And so God is telling us here today that He is righteously wrathful because of the perversion of truth. It was Eric Alexander that said something very interesting. He said, the real horror of being outside of Christ is that there is no shelter from the wrath of God. It's true. And so I want to say this very clearly. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're under the wrath of God. And if you die, you will spend forever separated from God in hell, being punished for all of eternity, not because God wants that, but because it is the place you go by default in open rebellion against God. This is the fact of Scripture. And believe it or not, Jesus talked more about hell than He did about heaven. Why? Because He doesn't want anybody to go there. It was F.F. Bruce. If you've never heard that name, you should know this name. F.F. Bruce is a famous word scholar. I love this guy. He wrote many books that were very apologetic in nature. But F.F. Bruce said, there is nothing impersonal about God's wrath. It is the necessary response of His holiness to persistent wickedness. God's perfect, and man persists in doing bad stuff, and ultimately that incurs God's wrath. And so again, the greatest danger that's facing the human race is not ecological, but theological. You know, everybody's worried about the environment, and we should take care of the environment. We should take care of and be good stewards of the things around us. But ultimately, what about the stewardship of our own souls? What about the stewardship of morality and truth? The idea is pretty simple. God's wrath is shown from heaven, Paul tells us, because the human race deserves it. But while we deserve it, God doesn't necessarily want us to receive it. He wants us to have grace. He wants to give us something we don't deserve, we haven't earned. He's made every provision possible. And again, those two reasons why Paul tells us that God is righteously wrathful is because of suppression and perversion. And today we're seeing this twisting of the truth when it comes to God Himself. You know, when you think about the book of Romans, it's a book that basically explains, hey, people without God are under judgment. But ultimately in Christ, by trusting Him, you're forgiven. Past, present, and future. One of the greatest things you can gather from the book of Romans is simply knowing the Romans road. Romans 3:23, 6:23, and 10:9. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve punishment, but ultimately, if we believe on Christ, we're saved. And so the first thing we come to, and I want to read you these verses, is verses 21 through 23, as we see Paul talk about, and really the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, God trying to inform us about the really overarching perversion of truth throughout human history. And notice in verse 20 he says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, that's why I read verse 20. You see the word because. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. If you're taking notes, write this down. The word pervert means to cause to turn aside away from what is good or true or morally accurate or right. It's synonymous with corruption. It's easily understood as twisting the meaning of something. Specifically, understand, God is telling us here, He is wrathful about how man has twisted the truth about Him. Okay, let me get your attention. God doesn't like it when people misrepresent who He is. He doesn't like it. He gave us His Word so that we can know who He is. But God is not okay with twisting the truth about who He is. And so Paul lays out really here in these verses profoundly the inevitable downward spiral that people go into when they turn away from God to follow sin. They reject God, and then they make up their own ideas about what God should be like or what God should do, and then they fall into other areas of even darker sin and even further away from God. Sexual sin, greed, hatred, envy, murder, fighting, lying, bitterness, gossip. Finally, they actually show hatred towards those that do what's right and applaud those that do what's wrong. This is what we're going to learn about in the last part of Romans chapter 1. You know, as I read Romans chapter 1, more than ever, I see it really speaking to our society that we live in today. We are witnessing the downward spiral of humanity. It's interesting as a side note, just to sort of get your attention and kind of make you realize some stuff, Jesus could show up any day now. I believe it. It would be nice that we wouldn't have to finish this building project. And I wouldn't have to get inspections. And I wouldn't have to talk to the fire marshal again. Hopefully he'll be in heaven, but I don't know. The Bible tells us, the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. People will be doing all kinds of evil. The days of Lot. The coming of the Son of Man will be like those days. And in those days, there was a rise in very immoral behavior. And we're seeing a rise in very immoral behavior more than ever. This downward spiral is sort of laid out here. It's this progression towards evil. And it makes sense, doesn't it? The further you move away from the light, the less you can see what you're doing. I mean, it's that simple. But Paul makes it a point to engage the culture of his day and really every generation of people, because although Paul wrote this in the first century to the Christians in Rome, and was speaking to a very, very dark society at the time, it's underscoring truths and things that really even relate more to us today than they did then. Paul's talking about how they're twisting the truth about God Himself. Now, and you notice in verse 21, you see the word because. And a lot of what Paul writes is connected to the stuff that he wrote before. There's a kind of a logical progression of thought. And so sometimes it's good for us to pause and consider what was talked about before and how it relates to the next. But again, the Bible makes it clear that God is known about, and people really don't have a good reason not to believe in Him. Remember where we left off last in verse 20, that they are without excuse? That's kind of that idea. You know, Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1 are verses that we've probably come across before. The psalmist said this, the psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, But we usually stop there when we quote the verse. But if you read on, you notice what it says in Psalm 14, verse 1. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There are none who does good. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But they're the ones that have corrupted themselves and done things that they would rather forget about. So it's interesting. Sometimes many of us can remember when we were young, maybe before we really came to understand a whole lot, that we knew God was there. I know I did. I wasn't a believer until I was 19, but I remember as a young kid realizing that there was someone out there greater than me, and I felt convicted about things I did. And the only way I could get away with that and feel okay was to hang out with kids that did the same stuff, so I didn't feel as bad. Some of us have different stories. But man, we just know. And we get good at pushing away the conviction of God. And sometimes it takes us longer than others. But I want you to notice it clearly tells us here, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. And Paul is saying, although they understood God was there, they did not give Him His rightful place. And Paul's speaking of the past, but he's also speaking of the present when he shared this. And it's also speaking of all of church history and even today. People know God exists, but they don't want to give Him the rightful place. They don't want to give Him that place in their life that calls the shots. They put other things, they put themselves in the place that God deserves. And this is actually called idolatry. Anytime we put something in a place of priority over who He is, it is an idol. And they come in many different forms, some of which you would never imagine are idols. How could intelligent people, how could people that use their brains turn to idolatry? You know, the real truth is idolatry starts when people reject what they clearly can see about God. And instead of looking to Him as the creator, the sustainer, the one that has everything figured out, they see themselves as the center of the universe. The world revolves around me, is what people think, who pushed away God. The common denominator is this: idolaters worship the things God has made rather than the God who made them. I believe when it comes to idolatry, all of us have been guilty at one point, maybe to varying degrees. And even as a Christian, sometimes haven't we found the Lord putting His finger on something that has become too big and too important and has overshadowed our priority with Him? Sometimes the Lord has to say, be careful. Let me be number one. Enjoy these things, but don't put them above me. Sometimes God has to do that. Some good questions we can ask ourselves. When it comes to idolatry, when it comes to giving God His rightful place, is there anything that we feel that we can't live without? It's funny, because when we start thinking that, then those things somehow become hard to come by. Usually the Lord's kind of teaching us, hey, all you need is me. Does God have first place in your life? Another question to think through. And so the core here is God, the only true, the only living God, shows wrath because men don't honor Him or give thanks. It's pretty simple, right? But Paul is speaking in the past tense. But he's also speaking of the present tense as well. People have done this in the past. They did it all throughout the church age, and they're still doing it today. This church age is still continuing. But here in verse 21, there's some serious implications that God is making towards people. One, people know inside of themselves, in their own thoughts, their own reasonings, their own conscience, that God is there. They know outside of themselves as well, because creation, nature, and the earth, and space, and the beauty of these things speaks of God as well. So there's some implications here. Look, people know God exists. But the problem is they don't glorify Him as God. They don't worship, obey, and serve Him. Now, I want you, again, to look at verse 21, and there's kind of three parts to this, and I'll explain that as I move along. But in verse 21, the first part we come to is, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. See, when people refuse to recognize God as the Creator, well, then they're not going to recognize all of the many blessings He pours into their lives. See, the more you recognize God, the more you see how much He gives you that you don't deserve, and the more thankful you are. Food, clothing, shelter. But when people reject God and neglect God, you know what actually happens is we sort of open the door for evil in our lives. Because then we start to equate the things we have with our own efforts. We think, I've done this, I have this, this is mine. And ingratitude creeps into our lives. And you know what? Ingratitude, believe it or not, even though it might sound like a small thing, pay attention, don't miss this. Ingratitude, being unthankful, is the first step in a long downward spiral into depravity. Pay attention, because when we become unthankful in our lives, it leads to other kinds of wrong perspectives and wrong actions. But the more thankful we are, the better off we are. So we have to be careful of this, but this is one of those things. Ingratitude is dangerous. To forget to thank God for all He is, that alone is worthy of thanksgiving for all of eternity. For all that He's done. For how God takes what we think are bad situations and turns them into something good. We have so many things we can thank God for. But the second part of verse 21 tells us, but became futile in their thoughts. Well, what happens when people reject God is pretty terrible. It's pretty tragic because certain things start to happen to a person's mind. Again, unthankfulness, by the way, did you know it tells us that that's one of the signs of the end time? Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if you read that list in 2 Timothy, it talks about unthankful. It's a mark of a culture that has turned their back on God. Now, verse 21 in the King James says this. If you got a King James version, some of the words in Romans sound really slick. I like to read them in the King James, explain them in the New King James. But the King James says this, but became vain in their imaginations. Became vain in their imaginations. Men's imaginations become vain. It's one of the first things when people, of course, don't glorify God, don't thank Him, reject Him, what happens? They become futile in their thoughts, or as the King James says, became vain in their imaginations. You know the word vain? Write this down. It means empty. It means futile, because that's the translation in the New King James, but it gets better. It's even more descriptive. Unsuccessful or senseless. Imaginations, you know what that refers to? It refers to reasonings, deliberations, conclusions. So the idea is that as a result of rejecting God, not glorifying Him as God, people's perspectives become senseless conclusions, blind reasonings, if you will. It's fascinating, isn't it, to see it so clearly explained in the Bible that when we reject God, it clouds our judgment. That's the simple way to put it. When men push God out of their minds are void and empty of who God is. God isn't in their thoughts, and they go on a downward spiral. I want to pause and just get you to consider something. This happens in the life of an unbeliever, a person that doesn't want to have anything to do with God, and they'll continually go down a path that is really, in simple terms, illogical and doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, doesn't have a lot of practical sense to it. But believe it or not, even believers who push away the conviction of the Holy Spirit and walk in rebellion against God. I'm not saying they lose their salvation, but they definitely lose their perspective. And I've met people that I know were born again that have walked away from the truth of God and have become not wise, good people to talk to, but people that are saying things that are totally corrupt and off base. And it's shocking to see it happen. Here's the point. The closer you are to the Lord, to the truth, to the light, the more understanding you have, the more clear things are, and the more practical and positive your perspective will be. Their minds, as a result of rejecting God, are filled with some other God or have some other supreme desire in their life other than the Lord. And so this is why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 94, verse 11, great verse to write down, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity," or in the King James, "that they are futility," or futile. Man, apart from God, can't really figure much out. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know because I'm born again and I've been walking with the Lord for a while, it's true. But you have to have the Lord for things to make sense. You can't go and explain to someone who's blind what colors look like if they've been blind their whole life. They wouldn't understand it. It's foreign to them. We can't explain to those that are spiritually blind the truths of God and the direction of God unless they first have the light turned on in their presence, which is why we need to give people the gospel. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God is declared absent, when God is kicked out of our thinking, listen, it's been said, and I think it's been said well, humans lose much more than they ever bargained for. Look, guys, pause for a second and consider. A lot of what we're seeing in our culture today, in our world today, is because God has been kicked out. We wonder why people don't make sense in their politics, in their reasoning, or whatever it may be, and we go, it's because they've started going down the downward spiral. And when you kick God out, things don't make sense. Humans make themselves central. They get way more than they bargain for when they do this. And the truth is, everything that a person tries after that point will never give them satisfaction. Some of us have observed people in our lives that have tried to figure something out, and they've spent their whole life grabbing onto something. This is what it's supposed to be. This is what life's about, only to find that it doesn't make sense and it falls apart. Some people will spend their whole life doing that, and the reason why is because they've pushed away the light and they're trying to build a model in the dark. Some of us remember models when we were kids. Mostly guys, but some ladies did them too. You build things. You can't build it in the dark. You can't read the instructions. You can't figure out what's going on. You get done with something like that in the dark, and it looks really weird. It's really messed up. What were you thinking? Well, I couldn't see. When people reject God, they try to do life in the dark. And they'll end up discovering, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. It's true. When we don't have God, and we put ourselves in the center of things, our vain imaginings lead us nowhere. Living for self or some other idol is it's vanity. Vanity, says the preacher there in Ecclesiastes. When we abandon God, when we say, God, I don't need you, I'm going to do things on my own, we lose our standard or even our reference point, and we don't really have anywhere to work from. And that's why our thoughts become futile. Someone once said, when anything goes, everything is futile. When anything goes, everything is futile. It's true. Now notice more of the downward direction. Notice more of the downhill at the end of verse 21. It says, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So there's vain in their imaginings. But then it says, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And what we're observing, pay attention guys, is a downward direction. A wrong direction. This is very clear from Paul's language. What else happens when people reject God? Well, not only do their reasonings make no sense and their reasonings or their conclusions or deliberations become unsuccessful, but their foolish hearts are also darkened. The word foolish here means without understanding. The word darkened refers to what you would think it means, unable to see. I like the way that one word scholar defined darkened. He put it this way, to be puzzled in perspective. So the more you push God away, the more puzzled you become, the more confused you become, and you're unable to see, unable to understand. And this is another reason why God reveals and shows His wrath towards men, because He doesn't want us to live that way. And He's up there saying, hey, I want to help you see, I want to help you understand, but you've got to be near me. And most of us know, when these issues sort of have their way of happening in our homes with our kids, well, you see, I was trying to help you with that, but you said, I can do it myself. And so you say, well, you got yourself into trouble because you needed some help. Of course, I did the same thing when I was a kid, so guilty. But God's up there saying, hey, I want to help you. But man says, no, I got it on my own. I've rejected you. My conclusions are off. And now my heart is being darkened. I'm being puzzled more in perspective. And so the idea is futile thinking leads to futile living, which is what we're going to see as Paul goes even further in explaining what is the part of this spiral. But notice more again of the downward decline. The foolish hearts were darkened, but in verse 22 it tells us this, professing to be wise, they became fools. So now the people that are puzzled in perspective, completely confused, worthless in their deliberations, all of a sudden they're saying, I'm wise. I have it all figured out. You see, without answers based on the reality of who God is, the Creator, the standard, people will look for heroes and idols among the world of men. Many times people, as a sign of how sophisticated they are, as a sign of how intelligent they are, will say, well, believing in God is a crutch, and I'm going to go figure my own destiny out, figure my own life out, because I'm smarter than those people that believe in God. The truth is, we're designed to live with God. The Bible makes it very clear that those that go down this path are the ones that say they're wise, but their lives would say something else. They've become fools. The scene here is pretty descriptive. The scene here of man rejecting God is ultimately man saying, hey, I'm too wise to believe in God. I'm too capable. I'm too, well, intelligent. There's this arrogance that sort of happens in a person's life when they rejected God and gone down this spiraling path. But in denying God, there's actually two huge mistakes that happen. People profess to be wise, but they become fools. The reason why? Because their guiding light, their principle, their understanding is tiny compared to having God as the one they look for. When men dethrone and erase God from their lives, they end up imagining and creating their own gods in their mind and with their lives. Their own philosophies, if you will. You know, when you don't have God, you make your own philosophies. Well, you know, lots of people have made different philosophies throughout human history, but one that always stands out to me that I think is a scary philosophy of thinking is communism. Bad idea. It's been a bad idea since it came around. It's still a bad idea. But that's man's way of thinking things through. You know, there's all kinds of philosophies that have resulted in mass genocide of people. Because man came up with the idea. And this is why Paul told the Colossians something very important. If you've never read this verse, you should write it down and try to memorize it at least. Colossians 2:8 says, Paul told the Colossians, he said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." In other words, the world is filled with people that say they have great ideas and they don't need God, but those ideas are dangerous and take you further down south and in a bad way than any others. Paul says, hey, don't get ripped off. So now Paul shows the specifics of the downward decline of these vain imaginings that are talked about here. Verse 23, notice what it says, "And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." People exchanged, as Paul's still speaking in past tense, but it also is related even today, exchanged the incorruptible God for a corruptible idol. Incorruptible actually is the word for imperishable, unchanging, non-decaying. Incorruptible means that God is not subject to passing away or going away. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God will always exist. It's been said that God always has been, always will be. God will always exist. He's incorruptible. The incorruptible God. But men desire to swap out the incorruptible God for something that's made like corruptible men, because that's the opposite. Something of its own design people have made, instead of the awesome, mighty God the Bible explains that has authored creation and shown himself so clearly in so many ways. People say, I don't want that God, I want my own God. And ultimately, it's to serve our own purposes. Ultimately, people swap God to promote their own human power and existence, or as some have called secular humanism, to be the God of their own life, to be the master of their own world, to determine their own destiny. Humanism makes an idol out of man and worships man as God. So Paul's speaking of here, taking the true God and replacing him with a more conducive for my own value system God. And this is the idea of idolatry. This is the idea of creating a God that is not the God of Scripture. That's why it's so important for us to know our Bibles. Because, you know, there's a whole lot of places and people today that worship a God that isn't the God of the Bible. You know, there's people out there that say this is the God that wants everybody to be rich. Well, that's not in the Scriptures. The more you read the Bible, the more you know who this true God is. But men have swapped out God for corruptible creatures. Interestingly, when it comes to people in societies that are very scientific, very industrialized, many times it's the promotion of self-image and health and advancement of society that sort of their corruptible image or God is humanity and becoming better. You know, I like to refer to that as, you know, just that Star Trek theology, you know, that man becomes better over time. We know that's not true, but that's really the message of some of those shows. Not that I'm not a Star Trek fan. Some of you may or may not be, but it's definitely taught within this concept or this show. But then, in some places, instead of promoting humanity, people promote corrupt creatures and things that are a twist on who God is. Instead of God being perfect and far beyond anything we can imagine, people turn God into a creepy-looking figure. Grotesque images. Many times these are non-industrialized, non-scientific societies. People that live out in the jungle sometimes will turn God into something that is a very disturbing image. I think it could be both, but many times that's how you see the world sort of gravitate. But men create their own gods, and it's not the God of the Bible. And ultimately, it's leading down a wrong path that leads to other wrong things and other destructive behaviors. And ultimately, God has wrath for those that twist the truth about who He is. Turn God into their own God, their own image. Instead of us realizing we've been made in the image of God, we want to make God in our own image. And it's a dangerous thing. This is another huge reason why God, the only true and living God, reveals and shows Himself to men through His Word and through nature, is for us to know this true God. He wants us to know Him. Some of you remember back in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, remember this? God spoke through Isaiah and said, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." People are confused about who God is. I read an article, I don't know when this happened, but I thought it was just shocking. It was about a criminal trial in China that was related to idols. I think this was probably 20 or 30 years ago, but in Fuzhou, China, one of 15 wooden Buddhas on a temple shelf, this one of them, accidentally toppled onto a man and it killed him. His family demanded a court to trial of the Buddhas for murder. In other words, these statues were put on trial. What about the guy that made the statue? You know, isn't he a union guy? Wasn't there a warranty on this Buddha? The court found the other 14 Buddhas also guilty and sentenced them to death, and they were beheaded in a public execution. Seriously! They cut the heads off of these Buddha statues in order to make the family happy, because the family thought that the statue did that to the man. No, it's just a piece of rock. The person that made this is the one that's guilty. Maybe use some shady materials, you know, made a little bit unsafe. I don't know. But people are confused about the truth of God. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. What Paul is saying is that on every corner of the planet, really, throughout all of history, all culture, there has been this incredible draw for people to worship something. And we know that something or that someone is the true and living God of the Bible, the God of creation. But instead of aiming that affection towards the true God, people have created their own gods and even made themselves God. And they did that by suppressing the truth. As one person put it, this suppressing and substitution has been going on a long time and still goes on today. One scholar even noted that the Egyptians said, "If I were God, I would be a bright and powerful, causing the crops to grow. I would be, you know, like a sun." Also noted that the Hindu said that, "If I were God, I would be gentle and caring, so his God is a cow." The American Indian said, if I were God, I would soar over the mountains majestically, so his God is an eagle. It was John Corson that said that suppression and substitution have been the pattern throughout the history of mankind. And he says, unless you think our society is an exception, what about, and this is him saying this, what about the bears and the Seahawks and the lions and the falcons? We spray paint our bodies and put watermelons on our heads. We stand up and yell. We live and die for our teams. Such is our nature of worship. Can't believe John Corson puts a watermelon on his head. Of course, he's just making a joke that, you know, it's not wrong to have your favorite team, but, you know, people can get a little bit over the top. You know, it becomes like their whole life. They're willing to beat you up because you like the other team. You know, their world revolves around their team. Some of us, you know, we understand how, to what extremes people can go. The reason why people do this is because they're meant to have something greater in their life, and it's supposed to be the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a super fan, as long as you keep it in check. You're a super fan of God before you're a super fan of any other team. You get the idea. So what Paul's explaining is that people have held down the truth about who God is, they've created their own God, and their minds and their perspectives have been darkened, and they're starting to go down this dark path, this path of depravity. And of course, Satan is happy the whole time. He's been lying to people since the beginning of time, telling them they can become God. Hey, listen to this. When it says here, an image made like corruptible man. When man takes this corruptible, incorruptible God and turns him into something that is totally corruptible. Incorruptible God into an image of his own choosing. Did you guys know the word image that's used there in Romans 1:23 is the word in Greek? It's called icon. E-I-K-O-N. Icon. It's always dangerous for people to take God and put him into an icon of their choosing. We can't seem to resist the temptation to create God in our own image. This is what I want God to be like. And we have to be careful that everything we believe about God, we check to the Scriptures. Totally essential that we constantly compare our conception of God against the reality of what the Bible says. It's not who I think God is. That doesn't matter at all. It's who God says He is. And by the way, people will say, well, how could God explain Himself in the Scriptures? Well, He doesn't completely, because our brains are very small. And it's going to take forever for us to understand how amazing He actually is. Here's the point when it comes to this perversion of truth, twisting the truth about God Himself. We need to be careful we don't have a self-made God. God defines Himself in the Scriptures. He shows us who He is. He shows us what He's like. You know, it's interesting because according to the book of Revelation, the worship of man and beast is actually going to merge during the tribulation period. If you read the book of Revelation, it tells us this beast is going to control the world. And it tells us in Revelation 13, 18, it says, if anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it's man's number. There's going to be this worship of beast and man that are sort of combined as kind of a godlike figure during the tribulation period. You know, in our society today, as we finish out this study, the greatest danger is to make the truth about God convenient to our own purposes and our own plans. And the fact is, once man rejects the truth of God in Jesus, man in general has a tendency to fall for anything foolish, to trust in far more feeble and fanciful and fantastic systems than what God actually presents us in His Word. This futility of thinking, darkening of the heart, this folly is the reason why God has righteous wrath towards mankind. You know, as I studied this and as I thought through this, as we're going to see more of the damaging effects of this downward spiral in the next couple of weeks, some of which are very, very just relevant to the world we live in today. One day, the idols of the world will be exposed and time will be up. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Knowing the true God now makes so much sense. It's so important. As you think about this message, you think about this spiral, you think about this darkening of perspective, this perplexed and I can't figure things out. This is what happens when a person walks away from God. What is the message that is sent to those that maybe aren't believers? Look, here's the message that I think God wants people to know who aren't believers. Don't settle for substitutes and imitations. Because all of these things that seem so fun and exciting, you can exalt this, all of those things will leave you empty and destroyed. God says, hey, I want to be there for you. The message is to get to know the one true God. What about believers? Well, for us, I think it's so simple. We are clueless without the Lord. But we have a tendency in our own arrogance to say, you know, I can figure stuff out without the Lord. I can do this without the Lord. But what if God just let all the molecules in your body just disintegrate? Oops, did you hold those together on your own? No. Now, God wouldn't do that because he loves us and doesn't want us to disintegrate in front of our family members. But the point is that we're clueless without God. We cannot figure life out without God. But you know what? In a sophisticated society like ours, when you say something like that, it makes you seem stupid. But the Bible says it's stupid to not trust in God and his word and who he is. I read this in a study Bible, and I'm probably going to use this on numerous occasions, maybe even at youth camp this year. It's called an idolatry check. I was like, that's interesting. And there's some questions that you can ask yourself to see if you have attitudes or tendencies towards idolatry. And the first question I love, I think it seems so trite, so simple, but it makes sense. Who created you? Is the first question. Because you know, if you ask some people, say, well, my parents. Not really. Who created you? Who made you? Who designed you? Who knows you better than you know yourself? Who holds you together? The Lord. Another question they asked was, whom do you ultimately trust more than anyone else? Who do you look for, or look to, excuse me, for ultimate truth? Another question. Who do you look to for security and happiness? Who's in charge of your future? Who do you think you can't live without? Who do you think you can't live without? What priority in your life is greater than God? Another question. What dream would you sacrifice everything in order to realize? More pointed question. Or, like I've already asked, is God first in your life? You know, when it comes to idolatry, when it comes to anything in our lives that we give God's place to, we're just going to get ripped off. And Paul's basically telling us, look, God is angry with the world because they've rejected the true God and substituted something so lame that it might take their whole lifetime to figure out this thing that I've exalted is actually no good. But God will never let you down. And ultimately, that's the purpose of Paul sharing this, is to point to the fact that we need a relationship with the true and living God. He's made it possible. And we can go from being in a place of wrath to going to a place of grace and then knowing his plan and his will for the rest of our lives. What an awesome thing. What an incredible gift we have in this relationship with God through Jesus Christ.